like Bill mentioned, this is my last Sunday over here for a while. Well, forever. That was for you. No, I'll be back to visit. Just wanted to wake you up. So the question that Bill wanted me to talk about this morning, besides preaching whatever I wanted to preach, is what are we doing in Riverside? What's up with this new work here? My personal journey to be launching a new work in Riverside, it began here in some ways back in 2010 when we were hosting at our house a group called Open House. And it was a young adult Bible study that Neil and Marsha LaBarre had started, and they handed it off to us when we were actually still pastoring at a previous church. We landed here by the Lord's direction, and Open House then kind of morphed into a group that we began to call COBS, which is an acronym for Community Outreach Bible Study. And now it's being launched into becoming more of a mission than a life group. In reality, back in 2010, when I came here to Redeemer, I didn't come to start a new work. Really wasn't sure what the Lord was doing when I came here. Have you ever had that experience? You don't know what? That's kind of normal for a disciple. Jesus said to his disciples, "You don't know what I'm doing, but later on you will." Well, I came here in 2010, and this is a culmination of lots of conversations with Bill, with other leadership, and lots of time of prayer. Just didn't see that this would be something in the plans the Lord would have for us. It sort of reminds me of a line from Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Rings, which we just recently watched again for the 23rd time. It's a dangerous business. You see, this is best said in a British accent, but I'm not going to try that. It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out of your door. You step into the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no telling where you might be swept off to. See, once you take a step of faith with the Lord and say yes to him, there's no telling where he may lead you. That's why it's a journey. It's why we're called sojourners in the Bible. So here's one way that I'll try to use to explain what's happening. Church can be looked upon as, it's like broccoli. And I have a piece of plastic broccoli here. Yeah, I know. Church is like broccoli. Why is church like broccoli? Well, this is an illustration I got to give credit to. It's really excellent. It comes from Jim Hobby, who's the newly elected Bishop of Pittsburgh, longtime friend of the Driscolls and the Wallaces and many others here. This is an illustration Jim Hobby used about fractals. A fractal, F-R-A-C-T-A-L-S. Fractal is a term in mathematics and engineering. It defines, here's the definition, it's a similar pattern that recurs at progressively smaller scales. That's a fractal. Similar pattern that's repeated as that object gets smaller and smaller. A triangle is a fractal. You can have a big triangle or a small triangle. It still looks like a triangle. Well, broccoli is a fractal. It's the same clump, same shape, regardless of size. You could break off a piece of broccoli, and it's the same shape of a broccoli. It has a stem and the little clumps at the end, little branches. But broccoli can be served up in different recipes. You can get cold broccoli and slice it up and serve it with some ranch dressing. Or you could steam it with some butter and serve it up for dinner. Or you can roast it with some olive oil and garlic. And I'm getting hungry thinking about all these different ways I happen to like broccoli. However you share it, broccoli is still basically the same thing, isn't it? It's the same clump, big or small. Even those little pieces of broccoli get stuck in your teeth, it still looks like broccoli. Because they're fractals. So how is a church like broccoli? The Church of Jesus Christ, wherever it's found, will share the common truths, common message, the same life together, but it will take different forms depending upon where the Lord sends his church. Well, what are the essentials of church? Well, Jesus is the center. He's the focus. We're filled by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, to reach the lost. We baptize new believers. We share Holy Communion. We share good food. At least in the South, you share good food in good churches, right? But that's what the church is like. It's Jesus-centered. It's relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It's sharing life together, making disciples. But the church needs to be shared or served up in different ways to meet different people in different cultures. So it seems that the Lord's been leading us to plant a new broccoli patch in Riverside. We'll have the same message or the same DNA as any other church, but it'll be unique how it reaches the lost and the least the people in that area. It will serve as a church community in a unique way, like broccoli is served up in different recipes. I want to share a personal story that I think can help explain why we're doing this, what my motivation is or where our hearts are. It starts back when I was in elementary school. My parents sent me to summer camp for 2 weeks each year through elementary school, beginning in the fourth grade. And those were good summers for me. I learned how to row a canoe and sail a little sunfish sailboat and shoot a rifle and shoot archery. It was a large enough camp, Camp Falcon was the name of it, that each year the campers were separated into two tribes for competition. There was the Mohawk tribe and there was the Seneca tribe. And they were the campers were sorted out at the beginning of the summer into one or the other tribe. Well, during the summer, the Mohawks and the Senecas would compete at different events, at archery, boat races, target shooting. And at the end of the summer, the team with the most victories would be served a special dinner served up by the losing tribe. So again, the motivation was food. In my last year as camper, I was about to age out as a fifth grader, if I remember correctly, and somehow I was elected chief of the Mohawks. So during that summer, I had to oversee the competitions, making sure that our tribe had the best sailor sailing, the best shooter shooting, that sort of thing. And at the end of the summer, our tribe won, and we enjoyed the delights of a special spaghetti dinner served up by the lowly Senecas. Well, I want to tell you something else about that summer. All that to set the stage for this. During the first week of that same summer, I remember walking down the path from the dining hall through a grove of trees to the lake where all the sailing and swimming went on. And I noticed in the grove of trees surrounding the path a small clearing, and in that clearing was a small tent. I was curious. What was that tent doing there? This was not a normal place for a tent to be pitched. Actually, there was no reason for a tent to be pitched. This was a camp with cabins and a dining hall and a pavilion. So I walked down that path, and as I approached the tent, a boy poked his head out to see who was coming, saw me, gasped, and ducked back into the tent. Well, that was weird. Who's this boy? I was wondering. What should I do? I meant no harm. So I simply said, hi, and I walked back to the main path and down to the lake to do whatever I was going to do there. But the next day, I wanted to try again. So I went into that grove of trees again and simply said hi. And after a couple more days, he and I struck up a silent friendship. It was apparent this boy had handicaps and couldn't speak. But he showed me his crafts he had made. Once he gave me a make-believe meal that he had pretended to make over a make-believe campfire. For the rest of that summer, I'd drop by, and we'd sit in silence, and he'd show me his stuff, sometimes just a stick or a leaf. And as I look back on that experience, visiting that boy outside his tent was more important to me than the running scores between the Mohawks and the Senecas. Being in that grove of trees was somehow very important, more important than being a chief of some tribe. At the end of the summer, my parents came to collect me, and at some point on that last day, I noticed they were having a private conversation with the camp owner outside by the dining hall. And as I approached them, I could feel this was a pretty emotional conversation, so I began to turn away. But my mom motioned for me to stay. And as I listened, the camp owner was telling my parents how I really made a difference that summer. I was a great kid, and I figured, well, okay, saying that because the Mohawks won. But I was wrong. He was sharing his appreciation that I had reached out to his son, that no one had really ever noticed him before, befriended him. And it was very special that I'd offered him friendship. My mom started to tear up, and there I was, a fifth grade boy. I stood there mortified, and I wanted to get out of there. But I noticed that my mom, as she was tearing up, the camp owner was grinning, and that kid by the tent was the son of the owner. That boy had mental disabilities, but was allowed to pretend to be a camper in his own way during the summer. And so he pitched his little tent in the clearing around some trees, apart from the tribes and the noise and the other campers. And for me, hanging out with him was very important. I just didn't understand why. I share that story because, you know, many people are like that boy. They're on the fringes of life. They're not included in tribes and organizations and church and culture. They're not feeling welcomed or included. And you also know that the church can be viewed as a very large tribe. I mean, we have our elders, our traditions, our names. Just as a tribe has rites of initiation, so does the church. Just as a tribe has a history and a common story, so do we. But what about people living on the fringe, outside? The Father wants us to seek him, you and me. The Father wants to be their Father, too. That's why Jesus said, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. In other words, this will be something anonymous between you and the Father. And so you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. See, in Jesus' day, the lame and the blind were not allowed in the temple. They are prohibited from joining the others. They were unclean. So think for a second. Who are the poor and the lame in our lives? Maybe the ones not included in our personal lives because we have nothing in common with them. People that are just hard to hang out with, so we don't hang out with them. Maybe they're the skeptics or the cynics or the unbelievers or the profane that you know. Maybe the ones that are not included at our table are not included because of their lifestyle or their sin or their choices, so they're not included in our dinners. Or maybe these are people that are wealthy or well-connected or destitute or lonely. It doesn't matter. All are equally lost apart from Christ. And this is what's on our heart for the Riverside Mission in lots of ways, to seek the ones who are lost in the woods and to build a community that welcomes them, to be a Christian community of hope and healing and hospitality, seeking the ones that are not part of the kingdom to bring them hope and to bring them healing, you know, brokenness and hurt, hospitality. Now, I want to quickly look at four ways, just strategies, if you will. If we have a strategy, here it is. But as I unpack these four parts of our vision, hopefully you're going to see that these are common or regular aspects of the Christian life. This is all part of what it means to be the church, to be that broccoli patch wherever God plants you. First thing that we're about intentionally, and our focus is to make disciples. To make disciples. And to quote Jim Hobby again, that doesn't mean making Anglicans or Baptists or anything else, but to make a disciple first in the way that we do as Anglicans, but to make disciples. Jesus said this. He came and said to us, to them, to the disciples, and this includes us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's a simple definition of what it means to make disciples. It's simple. It's simply, to make a disciple is simply to help somebody follow Jesus, personally and practically. It's not complicated. It's difficult. It's not complicated. To fulfill this command requires flexibility to follow God where he leads you and me, to lead us into his harvest, to adapt how we share the gospel so the lost that we're sent to will hear it. For us, we're offering, as one of the main ways of making disciples, we're offering lots of hospitality. It's interesting, it was referred to in our reading from Hebrews. Back in 2014, when Carol and Joshua and I moved to Riverside, we did so for a mission. We bought a house to serve as a place of hospitality, to welcome neighbors, to make disciples, to share life together. Now we're currently, as you'll see in the insert, if you look at it, that we meet Sunday nights at our place and we share food and worship and discussion, pray for each other. But we also have a Tuesday night open table. We invite neighbors, friends who are getting to know in the area. Our prayer, eventually, the Lord will birth other home-based churches or missional communities there. But this is going to require a second strategy or a second aspect of what we're doing, and that's to depend radically on the Holy Spirit. We're making disciples intentionally, but that requires depending on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Our vision was expressed years ago in a word picture. We're about to have another one. We've had nights of prayer where we just gather and seek the Lord for visions and words of encouragement, direction. And several years ago, we were doing that, and the Lord gave a number of people independently a vision of an old-fashioned wagon wheel or a bicycle wheel with the hub in the middle and spokes coming out. And it was like the Lord was saying, that's what he is intending to do with us, that as we gather together on Sunday nights and we encourage each other and we unpack the word, we're gathering to help each other be empowered to go out to the mission that each of us, or as a group we are, called to go. The spokes are the people sent out to do what God's telling them to do. The hub is when we all gather together. And the Lord has been doing that as an increasing ways to do that. For one thing, our members in our fellowship, each one of them, when I take a step back and look, they're involved with mission. Some of them get paid for it. In healthcare, helping the dying or helping the critically ill. In education, there's people in our group that are starting reading groups for young moms. Just as Hubbard House has become a friend at Redeemer, it's become a friend for us over in Riverside, where we're having opportunities to bless this rescue residence. We've been asked again by InterVarsity this year to help start a second Bible study at the Kent campus of FSCJ. We helped start one last year, and now they're asking us to help start a second one this year. So it seems that God is sending us out into the world to share his good news. But remember, we're all like broccoli, right? Because we're all the church. So wherever we go, we're going to be sharing the same hope, the same message, the same Jesus. It's just going to be different, communicated in different ways in different places. So we're about making disciples. We're radically depending upon the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we want to live open lives, open and transparent and authentic lives with one another, showing lots of love and mercy. Here's a really important scripture verse for me, 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. This is Jesus talking to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The New Living Translation puts it this way. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And I share that with you because we bring ourselves. That's all we have. And we welcome others as they are. That's all they've got. We're an open group. It's how we envision ourselves. People come and then they leave as they need to. They hang out and then they move on. We want to flow with the rhythms of life, with the rhythms of what God's doing in other people's lives and what they're doing in our lives, to be present for them and to bless them. So we refer to ourselves as a missional community. And that's pretty, like, on purpose we do that. Because I think community is a good word to describe what we envision. It's a common life we want to share in community. It's a common life we want to share while seeking to share the life of Jesus with others. So we're on mission. We're on mission to share the reality of Jesus with others while we share a common life. One practical thing that we're doing is we're beginning to take more initiatives now to meet in groups of twos or threes throughout the week, to read through a book of the Bible or to study some resources. There's a group of us that are reading through John Eldridge's most recent book, Moving Mountains, which I highly recommend. It's called Moving Mountains by John Eldridge. You can guess by the title, perhaps, it's about prayer. But we feel that in the midst of sharing together our prayer needs and our concerns and our life situations, by sharing communion on Sunday evenings together, sharing worship, the Spirit meets us as we are, and brings hope and brings healing. And finally, a fourth strategy, if you will, is we're just taking our time. You know, most things that God does don't happen overnight. Although I have vines in my backyard that don't agree with that paradigm, and weeds in our driveway. It's like, I just got rid of you last week. But maybe that's a parallel to sin. We can talk about that later. But what God does often takes time, longer than we want. True? 1 Corinthians 3:7, this is from the Good News Bible. The one who plants and the one who waters really do not matter. It is God who matters because he makes the plant grow. So we are confident in one thing, that whatever God has for us to do is not going to happen quickly. Now, when he moves, things can happen quickly. But we're confident that he has a timetable and we simply want to be part of it, because growing a new harvest requires time and patience, care and feeding. Growing disciples takes time. It's hard work. It requires prayer and intercession, availability, sacrifice. So there's an insert that we wanted to include Bill asked us to include information just for you guys to be praying for us. It should be there. If not, it'll be around. But let me tell you a story. This is sort of hot off the press about a neighbor of ours. David is his name. So a couple years ago, first week when we moved in, Carol made a bunch of cookies, trying to bribe people to be our friends. Have you ever done that? Could you be my friend? Here's some cookies. And so we walked around to the neighbors and shared cookies and said hi, and everybody appreciated it. And this one neighbor named David, he invited us in. His wife was out of town, invited us in. We talked, and he said, let me show you the house. So we walked around the house. We were sitting in the back patio, and this was like a record long time. We were with him for 15 minutes. Maybe you can relate to this. And after 15 minutes, he finally asked the question you ask guys when you meet them. You know what that is? Exactly. What do you do? I'm like, well, that took a long time. He says, so what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And he leaned back. He said, really? I would never have taken you for a pastor. And I said, why? And he said, because you are educated. Still don't understand what he meant. But it's a true story. So we started to talk, and then that became, you know, we'd drop by, we'd walk by, walking the dog and talk, and we then had him over. We shared some desserts. We just shared and just stopped by. We stopped by. Sometimes and the four of us, he and his wife and Carol and I, we become friends. So sometimes Carol will be going past his house, and he'll either, or I will, he'll wave us down, hey, friend, and we'll stop. And so the other day, here's the story. So the other day, with all that in mind, he says, hey. Carol stops, says, hey, David. He said, I need to call your husband. Carol said, what's up? He said, well, I was praying for my mother-in-law. She's really ill. She's in hospice, okay? I got to get the story right. He said, all this Christianese in my brain. He said, I was visiting my mother-in-law, and I was really concerned, so I said a quick prayer. Now, that is not normal for him. And that stopped Carol. Really? Yeah, but I'm really concerned. Because after I said that prayer, I then went home and I saw what happened in Syria with those executions. And I felt like God said, well, I'll do this, but watch out, because I could also do something bad. And I got to talk to your husband. And Carol said, yeah. Yeah, you do. That's the end of the story. We haven't had that conversation yet. But that's the journey we're on. I mean, David and I are friends. He calls me his friend, which is cool. So we'll have a conversation. And I'll let you know later on sometime how that conversation goes, perhaps. But that's sort of the hard attitude we have is, Lord, we're going to build whatever, we're going to participate in the Lord building his kingdom through relationships, being intentionally present. As each of us follows Jesus, each of you follow Jesus, you have something to offer the world doesn't have to offer people. You have hope. You have the healing through the cross. You have the gift of hospitality. We're all on mission to seek the lost, to bring them home to the Father. It's just, for each one of us, it's a process of learning how to be that broccoli patch that God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for just all you're doing in each of our lives. Thank you for your provisions, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we celebrate what you're doing. And as we look to you, we thank you that you are the source of all of our life. Our hope is in you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a moment now and to stand and to confess our faith in this Lord by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which, as you may know, is an ancient confession of the Christian faith written about the year 200 or something like that.